looking at the passage this morning, which is love one another as Christ loved you. Love actually is the essence of what church is, or what church should be about. And some of the topics that I'll cover this morning will be dealt with in perhaps, well, hopefully a lot more detail by others in coming weeks. But let's just look at the verses before us this morning. John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Seems simple, doesn't it? But when we look at these few verses in a little more detail, it's not quite as straightforward. I wonder if I asked you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to respond to this, but what defines us as Christians? People looking in, what would define us as Christians? We could say, well, perhaps it's the new building. I hope not, but we could say that. We could be defined by our mission, seeking to seek and save the lost, or our worship. We worship is so important, but are we defined by that? We could be defined by our church organisation and structure. Maybe not always such a good idea to do that, but you know, we could. But it seems to me that actually we should be defined by one thing and one thing alone, and that is our love for God, but our love for one another. Because our love for God will be shown in our love for one another. And so love between us should actually define us and be that which draws people to him. What drew people to Jesus was his love. His love shattered barriers of hate and prejudice. His love picked up the pieces of broken hearts and put them back together again. His love gave aimless lives meaning and purpose. His love established forgiveness where there had only been condemnation. His love brought triumph out of failure. Love for Christ was the secret. And it's our secret too. Jesus came to bring the love of God to the world. And as we've responded to his love, we have that love within us. So the command Jesus gave us to follow him was that so we too could break barriers, mend broken hearts, give meaning and purpose to life, remove condemnation and bring hope despite our failures. And how do we do that? Through love. If we love people with a passion, then we will want them to grow in Christ. We will want them to develop. We will want them to be blessed. And we will do all that we can to do them good and to bring them to a deeper understanding of the love of God. Sadly, the church sometimes shows a different face. And instead of drawing people to it, drives them away. So how should the church be different? The verses before us give us a clear direction. First of all, there's a new command. We need to love one another. We need to love as Christ has loved us. And in that love, we will display the very fact that we are Christians because we have that love. So let's look at the first thing, a new command. Actually, love is a command. It's a matter of obedience, a matter of spiritual faithfulness. If we don't love one another, we're actually being disobedient to Jesus. If there's someone in the church we clash with and don't follow this command and don't try and overcome that clash of personalities or whatever it might be, we're actually disobeying our Saviour. This is just as much a command as you shall not steal or you shall not lie. John repeats this thought constantly in this Gospel of John, but also in the epistles. And so I'm told them to get this up, but John 15, verses 12 to 17, if you could get that up, that would be really helpful. John 15, 12 to 17. My command is this: love Wait each other as I have loved you. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Verse 12 says, my command is this, love one another as I've loved you. He's reiterating what he's already said earlier in the letter. And when we go into the letter of John, the first letter of John, it's a real challenge. I do struggle with what John says in that letter. And what I really encourage you to do, because I haven't got time to go into that this morning, go home and especially chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and just meditate, just read it a few times. Think about it. But he's really just reinforcing some of the things that we're looking at this morning. Love one another as I've loved you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Again, he's saying something about if we're in relationship with him, then we're his friends and we're locked in with him. So if we're his friends, if we've locked in with him, we will do this very command. We will love one another. And again, he says, this is my command, love each other. Perhaps if we loved as Christ loved us, then we would be less likely to break the Ten Commandments. It's no wonder that actually the first ones are love the Lord your God with all your heart and then your neighbour as yourself. Key command that we're given. So how does this sit with our beliefs about the simple message of grace? Because actually in the letter of John, he's talking about if we don't love our neighbour, if we don't love one another, how can we belong to God? How can we be part of God? How can we, if I put this phrase in, be Christians? And he challenges that. If we do not love one another, then how can we love God? And he's kind of actually almost saying, he's not, but he's almost saying, if you don't love one another, then you can't be a Christian. Now that's a challenge for us, isn't it? And Martin actually a few weeks ago brought the sort of struggle between grace and actually doing stuff. And there's a tension between actually being saved by grace and working out our salvation. And this concept of love and loving one another and loving God are very much part of that kind of tension. And it's good to have that tension, actually. We can't maybe all understand it, but it's good to have that tension. So if we love God, then we will love one another. And not only that, we will love one another. Why? Because he's commanded us to. Okay, so let's first of all look at how Christ loved us. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 says this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ has brought the love of God into this world. Christ has brought the love of God into our hearts if we've responded to his message. But in what ways has Christ brought the love of God to us? Well, it's revealed in all sorts of ways, and I'm just going to very quickly go through some of them. It's shown in his grace, giving us things that we don't deserve, giving us forgiveness, giving us salvation, giving us healing, giving us blessings, giving us blessings upon blessings which we do not deserve. He is a gracious God, and Jesus has revealed that in the work that he did. It's shown in his mercy. What we deserve is judgment. What we deserved is separation from God. What we deserve is actually the outcome of our own sin, the results of our own failures. But no, his mercy removes that judgment from us. He removes that we deserve. The grace and the mercy of God are just key elements of this love that is revealed to us. But more than that, he reveals God's love in forgiveness. This morning, I just think this is absolutely incredible. If we have confessed our sins, we are holy and righteous before his face. We are clothed in garments of salvation. It's as though he's wrapped around us this white robe, and we are shining as lights before him, forgiven, made holy, made righteous. That is the revelation that Christ brought about the love of God. Just incredible. Not just forgiven, but it's all washed away. Are you clean this morning? Are you washed, as it were, and standing before God with that robe of righteousness? Well, maybe at this moment, maybe just at this moment, just in the quietness, just confess your sins before the Lord. We're coming to communion later on. It's good to prepare ourselves, but just bow your heads just for a moment of quietness, and just reflect on the fact that we are failures. God's love brings forgiveness if we just confess our sins. Let's just do that for a moment. The psalmist said, "See if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, we come to you and we ask you to examine us, because you actually see us as we are anyway. But Lord, we bring to you the sins that we know that we've done. But the stuff that we have done that we don't even know about. And we bring it all to you. We say, Lord, we're sorry. We just want to be much more like Jesus. So forgive us and cleanse us. Wash us white as snow right now. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you right now that each one of us who's made that prayer stand before you righteous and holy and just so special to you. We just give you thanks, Lord, for that. Thank you for that love revealed to us in Christ, revealed in your forgiveness and your cleansing. Amen. But also, God's love is revealed in Jesus by some of the things that he did. Not just in what he said or the fact that he died on the cross, but some of the things he did day by day. Dealing with people's problems and people's issues, their illnesses, their struggles, the fact that they were almost afraid of God, or some people just took God for granted. And Jesus kind of met with people where they are, where they were, and bringing blessing into their lives. It's a God of kindness, and Jesus reveals that love that's shown in kindness. The other side of kindness is gentleness. When we try and say things to people, we perhaps kind of don't always say them in the right way. When we're kind of upset or we get angry and it all kicks off, doesn't it? And we try and then remedy the situation. Because we've kicked off, it's created a barrier, and it's kind of very difficult then to put it right. But Jesus, unless there was something specific that needed to be done, like the kicking out of the folks in the temple, he was gentle in the way that he dealt with people. just look through the Gospels, and when Jesus is dealing with people, he's just so gentle. He's just compassionate in the way that he deals with them, and that kindness, that gentleness, is something that I think just needs to grow within us. But again, God's love shown in the humility of Christ as he died on the cross. He put aside his status. He put aside his authority. He put aside his godness. That's a terrible word to say, but you understand what I'm saying. He put aside that and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. By the way, I think there are different reactions to this this thing. I think it's wonderful. And you know why? Because the cross is so often made to be something nice and cozy. We wear it. And it's just become part of our lives. That, for me, shows the love of God. Because it's about pain. It's about suffering. It's about all that Christ gave up so that we might have life. His was the pain. Ours is the victory. Except, as living out Christians, sometimes we need to be sacrificial in our love. I'll say more about that in a minute. Getting carried away here. He was also patient. Patient. God revealed his love through his patience in Christ. Yeah, Jesus got upset with the Pharisees, didn't he? Rightly so, I think. But the everyday person, he was just so patient with. Zacchaeus, the guy who everybody hated. And yet he wanted to see Jesus. What did he do? He climbed in a tree, and he just wanted to see him. See what this guy was about. And Jesus just looks at him and says, "Come on, I'm coming to your house for a meal." Now that's odd when you think of who he was and what the crowd would have been saying, in fact were saying. And so often the crowd used to say all sorts of things to what Jesus was doing, but he just had patience with people around him, patience with his disciples. I would have got so upset with the disciples if I'd have been Jesus. I mean, he did occasionally, but he put up with their moans and their groans and their misunderstandings and so on. He was just patient. And with Zacchaeus, he just took him and just got alongside him. Did that which was unusual. Did that which was unlikely because of love. I could go on. There's the whole thing about truth. Jesus spoke the truth, didn't he? And boy, sometimes did he tell it as it was. But you know, he never did it through anger. It was always because of truth. And for the good of people, for their growth, for their development, for actually to break into their lives, to say, "Hey, come on. There's something different that needs to happen here." But he never did it in anger. Throwing over the tables, yes, that was done in anger. And sometimes, very occasionally, anger is a positive thing. Because what he was saying was that you are cheating one another in the very house of God. And when we see things that actually, not about individuals, but when we see things in the world and perhaps even in the church, that are really anti-God and anti-love and anti-Christian, sometimes anger should be there, but anger that drives us to the right kind of action. Truth. Truth being put across. Usually not in anger, but actually saying the truth, but also saying it in love. I've heard this, that somebody went to somebody to try and correct them, and went to them and so I said, well, actually, you know, I think I'm coming to you and I'm saying this in love. I'm always suspicious when people say that. I'm coming to you and I'm saying this in love, but... And also, I've actually had this done to myself. And somebody came to me and said, "You know, you said something to me some months ago, but I've forgiven you." Now, what's that about? They have forgiven. Hopefully, they have forgiven. You don't tell them that, though. You tell them you've forgiven them, and you actually hand it over to God. What did that do to me? Well, it actually didn't do anything to me because I thought, well, it was stupid, but a stupid thing to say, because it just winds you up, doesn't it? We need to be people who are speaking the truth, yes, in love, but not trying to get, even in that, getting our own back, because in a sense that's what the person does. Anyway, the last one, peace. The greatest thing of love came from love was peace, wasn't it? He overcame the enmity between God and us. He brought reconciliation to God. And just the wonder of the cross, the wonder of it all. Time's gone. Goodness sake. Ah. Christ's love is selfless and sacrificial. So let's just move on then as to loving one another. Imitating Christ. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful chapter about love, we're given three key gifts: love, joy, and peace. The greatest of which is. Oh, you're still with me. Good. This chapter sits in the middle of two chapters that focus on gifts and their use. In effect, what Paul is saying is that love is greater than the gifts that he's listed in the previous chapter. So it's greater than the work of an apostle, greater than the work of a prophet, greater than the work of a teacher, a miracle worker, a healer, a speaker of tongues, and an interpreter of tongues. Love is the greatest gift of all, and actually, all of those things that I've just listed will pass away, but love will not. Because love lasts, love surpasses, love carries through. In fact, the love of God never ceases, does it? The love of God never ceases in its operation in our lives. He's constantly loving us. He's constantly reaching out to us. He's constantly trying to make us the people that he wants us to be. Hallelujah. You know, God is with us. He is faithful in all these things. So Jesus' view of love is different to ours. It's not primarily a feeling, but a choice. Pardon? Love is not a feeling, not the love that we're talking about this morning. It's a choice. It's a decision to treat others in a gracious and generous manner. The love Jesus commands is not about how I feel about people, but how I treat them. It's not based on what can be done for me, but what can I do for others. Radical. Completely surprising. Our love should be an ongoing, deliberate way of living. A daily choice. I'd love to have loads of time to go through these points that I made about Christ's love revealed to us, but let's see where we get to. I'll try and keep it short. Grace, giving things that aren't deserved. Some people might hurt us, some people might offend us, we might have clashes. And what God is saying is, give them stuff to actually love them. Show them that you love them. They might not deserve it, but give it to them anyway. I loved it when, as a child, and at Sunday school, you know, sometimes, you know, you're not the best of people. Best of kids, you know, you upset things and you say things, you do things. And the other guy, my teacher, gives a few sweets every so often. Now, I know that's simple, but he was actually saying something, that despite what I am, there was something that he wanted to give. And it made a difference. And that simple illustration is we need to be giving. Imitate Christ by giving to others what they don't deserve. Time. Just everyday things, like maybe just, I don't know, packet of sweets, or I don't know, I mean, whatever it might be that you think is appropriate. And just actually praying for them probably is more than anything. Mercy, removing judgment that they deserve. If they've done something awful, they probably deserve something. But actually, the way of love is actually not getting our own back, but actually forgetting about it and working that through in us, not in them, but in us. Forgiveness. When hurt or offended, we need to let it go and hand it over to God. When perhaps others have been unkind and awful to us, we need to show kindness to them. And as we do this, things start to change. It's not easy in conflicts, in a church or wherever, is it? But, you know, to show kindness. I was remember a situation where one family in one of the churches I was at, there was this terrible situation whereby there was a conflict and it just couldn't seem to be resolved. And it went on and on. And it came to the point where one of the parties would not give way and would completely blocked out the person from their lives. And the struggle there was, how can the person who'd been blocked out try to win back the other one? Try to bring reconciliation. It wasn't easy. But the first thing that is important is you need to keep the door open. You need to keep the door open. However that might be, maybe a simple telephone call, maybe something very simple like that, but always keep the doors open. Always keep trying to make contact. Always keep trying. Show kindness. Send a card. If you know their birthday, send a birthday card. It's just little things like this to actually try and keep those connections so that reconciliation can actually be worked through. May take a long time, but keep the door open. Open. Gentleness, dealing with conflicts, but do them with care and with patience. Humility, putting aside our preferences, our thinking about how things should be done. Not being superior, but actually considering others better than ourselves. That's a struggle for me. I think it's a struggle for all of us, if we're honest. How can I think that somebody is better than me? Because that's not the way of the world, is it? The way of the world is, do you worship me? I'm just amazed. Actually, we don't need gods in our society now. We've got individuals. Because we worship ourselves. And you listen to some of the things that are happening with the youngsters. And it's about self-worship. And and whatever they worship and whatever they do is right. Anyway, that's just an aside. But we need to be those who actually consider others better than ourselves. Be patient, long-suffering with people's failures, sin and mess. Let's have the expectations of God, not our own expectations, or the expectations we have for others, which is probably difficult. Truth. Telling others things that are for their good, growth and development, not just because we think it's a good idea. And doing it in love. Peace, seeking to be brought back together with people that we're at odds with. And I've just covered that very quickly, and there's a lot of stuff there that needs unpicking, and I haven't got time to do that. But the key is this. Imitating Christ's love is about being selfless. And anyone tell me sacrificial? Our love needs to be sacrificial because Christ's was. Finally, if we love as Christ loves us, then it will show that we are Christians. The great Christian theologian of last century, Francis Schaeffer, said the world has a right to judge Christianity by the way we treat others as Christians. He writes, "Our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful." Schaeffer believed love is the ultimate confirmation for Christianity. Love is the proof of our faith. It is the evidence of what we believe. This is why Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." The world watches us. It may have glimpses into our homes. It will have glimpses into our lives at work, the shop, and the church. When people come into this church, what do they see? The world will take more notice of selfless, sacrificial love as we let go of personal preferences, personal agendas, dislikes, and hurt. If we love one another as Christ loved us, I'll tell you what, we would set this community alight. Because we would be radically different to what's happening out there. Radically different. And it would become so obvious that we are a people who have something that's worth having. Jesus knew that, and that's why he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So, remember, Christ commanded us to imitate him in his selfless, sacrificial service to one another. Not easy. We're on a journey, and we need to keep working at this. We've all received the gift of love, so let that gift be the driving force in and for our relationships. May we more and more fulfill the command to love others as Christ loved us. Then the world will see something significantly different. Let me conclude by reading Ephesians 5:1-2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Amen.